Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Church say amen again.
Amen.
And one more time for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We thank the Lord for the additional worshipers that we have coming. And we praise the Lord for the praises of God that have gone up already. And we thank God for the effectual fervency of prayer that has been rendered already. And now we want to preach. And I always say that church is about three P's, right? Praying to God, praising to God, and preaching about the good news of God. So we welcome you to this Sunday morning experience and invite you to stand to your feet with me and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of St. Luke. The Gospel of St. Luke. And if you would turn to the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, I'd like to read a few verses starting in verse number 76. Luke chapter 1, verse 76 through 80. Say amen, we will hear the text.
Amen.
The Bible reads, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. In the reading of God's divine and eternal word, may it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I want that you pray with me on the title of today's sermon, The Other Gift. The Other Gift. And if I might qualify it, I might even say, one more gift to open.
Amen.
One more gift to open. Let's pray together. Father, I ask right now that your words would not return void. I thank you, God, that the words written thousands of years ago on parchment tablets were the words that were given by inspiration of God, and that they are profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and all the things that would thoroughly equip the man and woman of God to be who you called us to be. And so as I preach these words, words that you gave, words that you inspired, I pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear what you, God, want to say to us today. Thank you for those under the sound of my voice and those who shall listen to this sermon in weeks and or months, maybe even years later, that the Holy Ghost would speak a word into their lives. We thank you. We bless you. We ask for the anointing from the Most High to be upon us right now, to fill this place. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Let the saints of God say amen,
amen.
And amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Ushers, you may be seated as well. So, beloved, Christmas is over. Amen. The gifts have been wrapped and the paper has been, the gifts have been unwrapped. And the paper has been ripped off, and the time of suspense is no longer. Children and adult alike have come to find out what was hidden behind not only the paper, but what was hidden behind the garage. We had to hide gifts from Daniel and the Maris all over the house. Some in the garage, some in the basement, and I remind them, I said, listen, now Santa is this and that and this and that. And but I said, Jesus gave mom and daddy the power to get some gifts for you. I'm real clear with my children. Amen. I mean, I tell them there's a legend out there and all of that, but I'm real clear. And that we wanted these gifts as gifts of love to you to be open on the day that Jesus, the greatest gift, was given unto us. And so this Christmas season is, this Christmas day is done. But I don't want you to think the season is over. Now that all these other gifts have been unwrapped, I want you to remember that there still is another gift. I want you to remember that there still is a gift that keeps on giving, if you would. And that Jesus was the greatest gift. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Jesus came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. That is the gift that keeps on giving. God didn't just sit in heaven and tell us what to do, but God loved us so much that God came out of heaven, wrapped himself in flesh, walked down here for 33 years in the person of Jesus, his Son, and taught us how to live a life that is pleasing unto us. Good parents, how many of you know that good parenting isn't drive-by parenting? Just do what I say and not as I do. A good parent will say, do as I say and do as I do. Because a good parent wants to not only tell the children how to do, but show the children how to do. And I'm so glad God wasn't a drive-by parent. Amen, somebody. That he is the Father in heaven, that he loved us so much that he gave of himself that we may have eternal life and have life more abundantly. Jesus is the reason not only for the day, but Jesus is the reason for the season. Now, you know, the season does not end just with Christmas. We go from his birth to his death. We go from his death to his resurrection. We go from his resurrection to his ascension. We go from his ascension to the descension of the Holy Spirit. We go from the Holy Spirit to a place that helps us to understand that every round goes higher and higher and higher and higher. Jesus is the reason for every season. Amen, somebody. And so Christmas Day is the day. Just like I tell folk I'm married. The wedding is one thing. The marriage is a whole other thing. Amen, somebody. How many of y'all married? Amen. Y'all had a great wedding day? And I hope you're still having a great wedding marriage. I didn't get too many amens on that one. Amen, somebody. So I want to be clear that there is an interesting parallel to the story of Christ's birth. And the interesting and unique parallel is the birth of his cousin, John the Baptist. And so I'm calling the sermon today the other gift, because I want to say that there was another gift that God gave from heaven to earth in the person of Jesus's cousin, John the Baptist. We often don't talk about John the Baptist in relation to Christmas for obvious reasons. Christmas is about the Christ child. It is about Jesus. But understand that there is deep Jewish prophecy that talked about a Messiah, and there is then the eventuality of someone who was preparing the way for that Messiah, and the true fulfillment of the text is found right here in Luke's gospel, where not only is Mary filled and impregnated by the Holy Spirit, but her cousin Elizabeth is also filled, and she too is pregnant with a child whom we have come to know as John the Baptist. And just as Jesus was born, I don't want you to forget about the other gift that God gave to humanity in the person of John the Baptist. And so today I want to talk about John in the context of Jesus and Jesus in the context of John, and say to all of us here that there is still another gift that we ought to unwrap. There's still one more gift gift that we ought to go and tell about. There's still another gift that is embedded in this great Jewish story of a baby that is believed to be the fulfillment of the messianic promise in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is John the Baptist. And I want to use a section of this story, verses 76 through 80, four verses, that gives us a statement, further statement about who John was, what John was supposed to do, and what was his contribution to this great narrative of the Christ child. If you look in the story, I want to use three words today. I want to talk about John's preparation. I want to talk about John's, the proposition that he himself had to consider. And then lastly, I want to talk about John's presentation about his proposition and that which he, for which he was preparing. And so walk with me through these three words that are all alliterative, all starting with the word P, and that I hope there are hooks on which to hang my thoughts that I share with you today about this other gift. John is the other gift that I believe, among so many, but is another gift that God gave us during this great Christmas story. And if you look at verse 76, the Bible says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest." Now, the first question you ought to ask yourself is, who is talking about this child? And I just want to tell you very clearly, the child is John the Baptist. Well, if you go back to verse number 67, the Bible says, "Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel." And Zacharias goes on to talk about a prophecy that includes his own progeny, his own child. And so actually, by the time we get to verse number 76, what we have is a story about a daddy who is prophesying over his own child. And if I can just stop right there, that's a powerful statement for those of us in 21st century America, particularly in an urban black environment context like we are in Trenton, where so many of our young children do not know who their father is, their biological father, or have not met him, or have not spent enough time with him to have the kind of loving, nurturing relationship that I absolutely believe that God intended for us to have. If it takes two to make a baby, I believe it takes two to raise that baby. Amen, somebody. And so too often we have mamas and babies. We have programs that are geared for mamas and babies. Women's Infant and Children WIC program in nowhere speaks about a daddy. In point of fact, for many years in America, much of our social service policy actually did more to break up families than it did to bring families together. I am, in point of fact, a child of a mother that was on welfare in South Central Los Angeles. I am a product of an urban environment which my mama had to go get food stamps and government-issued products to make sure that we had enough to eat. You may not know that by the looks of me now. You may not know that by where I went to school. But I am not ashamed of the fact that where I've come from, God has brought me from a mighty long ways. And so I remember at 4 and 5 walking behind my mama standing in child and welfare line. I remember going to the local health clinic getting my shots. I remember all of the public stuff. And for some of that, we were made fun of because we were on the county. Y'all know how it is. Don't pretend like you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm a product of that kind of child. Now I'm here to tell folk all the time, because from where I've come from, a lot of folk did not propel me to be where I am. So I got a lot of folk I got to go back and say, although you said this, look at what God has done. Don't ever count a child out. Don't ever count a mother out. Don't ever count a daddy out. Don't ever count a family out. Because you never know how God will take them from where they are to where God wants them to be. And God is a miracle working God. I'm here to tell you right now, in the name of Jesus. And so in this country, there was a moment where government policy did not help families coming together. In point of fact, I remember mama's boyfriends having to get out of the house when the social worker came to the house, because there wasn't supposed to be a man in the house in order to keep her welfare benefits. Now you can look at me funny, but I know I'm telling the truth. And so now we're turning the corner where we are encouraging daddies to be involved in the lives of their children. And yet Zacharias is listed here as a daddy who was not only present for his child, but he was spiritually engaged with his child. Because I know some fathers who are there, but they're not spiritually there. Come on, somebody. I know some folk who are sitting in the house, but they're not engaged emotionally. I know some folk who show up, but they're not putting forth. Come on, somebody. And so I need brothers to hear me clearly. Zacharias was not only there physically, but he was there spiritually. Because the Bible says Zacharias prophesied over his son. And if you stop right there, it's a powerful image when a daddy can touch his wife's womb before the baby is even born and begin to prophesy over the life of this child. That's probably what's going on right now. There has not been enough prophecy over the children in our urban areas. And so therefore, the devil is running amok. But we need to go back not only when they were little. We need to go back when they were in the mama's womb and say, I lay hands on you and I prophesy prosperity over your life. I prophesy longevity over your life. I prophesy opportunity over your life. I prophesy joy into your life. I speak life. I speak joy. I speak peace. I speak comfort. I speak opportunity. We need to speak over the children and help them to understand that they are more than what the world tells them they are. Zacharias, John's daddy, prophesied over John. And so I don't want to say John didn't have a choice, but he was covered under the blood. He was covered. Let me say that. The blood wasn't really, as we know it now, wasn't really over John the Baptist, but he was covered under this Jewish notion of prophecy that John was giving and speaking over his own son. I was telling the 8 o'clock crowd earlier that my family was here, and I was saying when Melanie was pregnant with our firstborn, Maris, I would touch her womb, and sometimes she'd be asleep, knocked out, right, walking around, trying to make sure she was getting here and there, and sometimes she'll be asleep, and I'll just touch her stomach and say, God, I thank you for the life that is growing. I didn't even know whether it was a girl or a boy, but I thank you for the life that is given. I prophesy life. Thank you. I ask that you would bless this child. I ask that you would open doors for this child. I ask that you would build bridges for this child. I ask that you would keep them off the rough sides of mountains. I ask that you would do for her what you would do for any other child, God. Bless this child. And we who are mothers and fathers must speak into the lives of our children. And it didn't stop. I did the same thing for Daniel. And it didn't stop once they were born. Every day of their lives, I would go into their room. I snuggle up with Amaris. I snuggle up with Daniel. And someone said, you better get all the snuggles you can, because there's going to be a time when she don't want to snuggle with you anymore.
That's right.
So I'm getting all the snuggles I can right now when she's 8, 9, 10. But when she falls asleep in my arms, I'll just whisper a prayer and say, God, bless my daughter. Father, bless my son. Father, bless your son, because they're not mine. They're only on loan to me. Bless this child. Cover this child. And even though they may go through some hardship, thank God that folk are praying over you. That folk are speaking over you into your life. I'm looking at certain young ones because God is speaking into your life. I'm looking at Ashley, and I'm looking at other young children that somebody is praying for you. Somebody speaking life into you. And you ought to thank God. Even if mama's not doing it, even if
if daddy's not doing it. Thank God I've got an auntie who's speaking life into my life. Thank God I've got an uncle who's speaking life into my life. Thank God I've got a pastor who's speaking life into my situation. Zechariah spoke over his child. And I want you to consider the prophecy. He says, number one, and this is where I get preparation from. He says in verse 76, and you, child, I can almost hear him saying, you, my son, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Now, what is fascinating about this is that Zechariah himself and his wife Elizabeth knew that the child Elizabeth was carrying was not the Messiah. But that they understood that John was going to go before the Messiah. And prepare the way of the Messiah. And here's what I love about this story about John, about Elizabeth and Mary. Right, when Mary was impregnated and told of this dream that she was going to bring forth a child, who did she run to early on in this whole conversation? She ran to her cousin Elizabeth. And the Bible says that when they connected, when they came in close proximity with each other, when they came in the presence of each other, that the child leapt within the womb. You know what that says to me? That when you've got the Holy Ghost and I've got the Holy Ghost and when we come together, there ought to be a connection that happens between you and me. I don't have to be related to you. I don't have to be your cousin. I don't have to be your brother. I can be a different race. I can be from a different region. I can speak a different language. But if you've got the Holy Ghost and I've got the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost has spoken to me and the Holy Ghost is speaking to you, there ought to be a connection. There ought to be a sense of understanding that you and I are about to do and about the same business. And so that's why the Bible says it only needs one. When two or more are gathered, I don't need a whole church full of folk. If I can just get one sanctified saint, one who is fire baptized, one who's got the Holy Ghost on the inside, all I need is one person to stand with me, one person to shout with me, one person to pray with me, one person to praise with me. All I need is one saint who can grab my hand and say Jesus is Lord and call down the power of heaven, and we can have church up in this place. Because I don't need a lot of folk to have a great witness. Do I have a witness? Mary and Elizabeth connected because of the spirit of the living God that was inside of them. And so there is a preparation that you and I must also do. Let me be real clear. I don't need to be theologically sophisticated. I don't need to go around the Mayberry bush. Let me be real clear. John's purpose was to go before and tell about a coming Messiah. That was his preparation. That was his purpose. Our purpose, in like fashion, is to go and tell others about a coming Messiah. This time, he's not coming as a baby, but this time, he's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This time, he's not riding a donkey. This time, he's riding a white stallion. This time, he's not wearing a coat of many colors or a tattered rag. This time, he's coming with his full regalia of who he is as the Son of the Living God. This time, he doesn't have just 12 disciples. He's going to have a legion of angels. This time, he's not going to be crucified, but this time, he's going to be glorified. Come on, somebody. Your job and my job is to go tell somebody about a coming Messiah.
Yeah. That's all right.
Yeah. That's the other gift. Yeah. There's one more gift you can give to somebody. They don't even know they need the gift. But it's the gift that there's hope in hopeless situations. It's the gift that there's a light in the midst of darkness. It's the gift that there is strength in your weakness. It's the gift that there is joy in the midst of your sadness. It's the gift that there is peace in the midst of your anxiety. It's another gift. It's another gift. It's another gift. And you and I must prepare to be the prophets. Listen now, of the highest. John's purpose was to go before the Messiah and prepare the way. And that's our preparation as well. All of this craziness that's going on around us is only signs and symbols that Jesus is coming back soon. And you and I must get ready to go tell the world that Jesus is indeed the reason for the season. That is not just about wrapped gifts under a tree, but it's about the gift of everlasting life, that Jesus came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. That is the gift, and we've got to keep giving that gift to those who don't know anything about who Jesus is. Prepare ye the way. Preparation. Number two is proposition. Consider now the propositions that John was supposed to give. So I'm using the word propositions as statements, if you would, or rubrics of his faith, if you would, or understandings that he was to communicate to a world before he was even born. And I want to say that those same propositions are propositions that you and I must consider also as witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 77, it says, number one, that you are to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. Now I want to stop there, because if you know anything about what a prophet is supposed to do, when we were in seminary, they often spoke about the threefold office of Jesus. Number one is that Jesus was priest. He was priest because in the Old Testament sacramental theology, that you needed a priest to atone for sins, right? The priest's job was to take the animal, slaughter the animal, a lamb, Mother Nelson, or a bull, drain the animal of its blood, take the blood, which is the essence of life, and offer that blood as an atonement for the erasure of, the erasing, if you would, of sins. There is no blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so the priest's job was to pray for the people and to atone for their sins. You needed an animal to do that. You needed blood to do that. And so the priest was engaged in the enterprise of atonement. They were making one mint. They were erasing sins, if you would, asking God to overlook and to forgive. That was the job of the priest. And so Jesus was priest, because get this, is a double entendre. He was both the priest who was offering the lamb, but on the other hand, he was the lamb that was slain. And so Jesus became the fulfillment of the last and greatest sacrifice, because after him, you didn't need any more lambs to be sacrificed, because he was the ultimate lamb. And by his blood are all of us forgiven. You know how we sing that song in the church. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died on the cross. I know it was the blood. How many of you know it was the blood for me and you? And so Jesus was priest, but he was also king. Right? He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In many respects, king references administration. And so he set up an administration that has lasted now thousands of years later. Who would ever thought that a young carpenter from Nazareth would call together 12 followers, and from them that 2,000 years later, we would still have the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus told Peter, upon this rock will I establish my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. You have Catholic iterations,
You have Orthodox iterations. You have Protestant iterations. You have Baptist iterations. You have Methodist variations. You have Lutheran variations, Anglican, all of these different, but they all still stand on the church of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm a big believer that we need to keep church in the name of who we are. Don't take church out, because he says, I'm coming back to get a church without spot or wrinkle. And so therefore, he is an administrator. 12 apostles set up a system that to this day ordained Darrell Armstrong into the administration of pastoring the Shiloh Baptist Church. That was the King of Kings. But he was not only priest and king, but he was also prophet. And here's what I want to get to. He was prophet because a prophet was engaged in the enterprise of speaking truth to power. Prophets said what they had to say and didn't care where the chips fell. You know, sometimes I get into a situation where I want to be nice to folk. I don't want to hurt folks' feelings. But every now and again, you just got to lay it on the line and say, here it is, and here we are. I can love you, but here's the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And I can still say it out of love. I can still speak the truth in love. But every now and again, stop dancing around. Stop trying to get not tiptoe around the daisy. Just stand flat-footed and say one verse, say it. The Lord, and let the Lord handle the rest. If they like you, they like you. If they don't like you, that's too bad. You're not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to be your friend. Not everybody's going to pat you on the back. But every now and again, you got to stand up and say what thus saith the Lord. Can I get a witness? John was charged to speak the truth. But look at what it says, by the tender mercy of our God. And here's what I want to say. A lot of us get so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Or let me say it this way. A lot of us get to a point. Hey, come on, deacons and deaconess, make sure Sister Chanel's all right. Somebody move. I gotta make sure every now and again some of us get to a point where we think we're above other folk. Every now and again, some of us get to a point where we forget their but for the grace of God go I. And some of us get to a point where we forget. I used to have a drinking problem. I used to have a smoking problem. I used to have a gambling problem. And so now that I remember that I used to have a problem, I can speak to another gambler because I used to be a gambler. I can speak to another smoker because I used to be a smoker. I can speak to another drinker because I used to be a drinker. By the tender mercy of God.
Yes, yes, yes.
Amen, somebody.
Amen.
So you can still be prophetic.
That's right.
But still speak it in love.
Uh-huh.
Because you remember who you used to be.
That's right.
Where you came from.
Yeah.
Where the Lord delivered you out of.
That's right.
Had it not been for the Lord on my side,
yeah,
where would I be? I got a bunch of ex-folks sitting right here in the sanctuary. Ex this and ex that. Y'all better thank the Lord that's who you used to be. But that's not who I am today. The Lord has brought me from a mighty long way. So we are called to be prophetic. But do it by the tender mercy of God. That's one proposition. Let me give you another proposition. Another proposition is found in verse 79. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Now, I was saying earlier that there is so much death that we have encountered in the last month and a half. The 26 people, 20 of whom were children, massacred while they were in a setting of public education. If this doesn't change gun laws in America, I don't know what will. But I say, not only to those 26 do we pay homage, but we pay homage to the 500, come on somebody, that died in Chicago this year. We pay homage to the 26 that have died in the city of Trenton this year. We pay homage to so many others. There are over 11,000 deaths by gun victims or gunshot victims in the United States of America every year. And you and I need to be mindful of the fact that guns are killing people. I know the NRA wants to say people, guns don't kill people. People kill people. But if people didn't have guns, they would have nothing to shoot them with, now would they? If the NRA doesn't change, and I don't want to be overly political with this thing, but there's some folk who are sitting in darkness, and we need to help folk understand that there is a light in the midst of darkness. But forget about the NRA. I'm talking about families who are struggling because of these gun deaths. Family who want to give up the fight because of all of this chaos. Families who don't think there's anything greater because of the devil's wrath, raving and running around and running amok. But I need some saints who are bold enough to stand and look the devil in the face and say, devil, you are a liar. You cannot do any more than God allows you to do. I just want to see the saints who can stand up and say, there is a light in the midst of darkness. I need some saints who can say like David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, I shall fear no evil, for my God is with me. I need some saints to tell somebody that God is a friend that's this closer than a brother. I need some saints who don't mind standing up to tell somebody that God is a very present help in time of trouble. I need some saints who don't mind telling somebody that God will be right there in the midst of your trials and in the midst of your tribulations. The proposition is to tell that there is light in the midst of darkness.
Yes, yes.
Then there's one more proposition that John, that Zechariah speaks over his son John. Yes. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Yes. That as messed up as this world may get, I still believe that ultimately God is able to give us peace.
Yes. Yes.
Peace in Hebrew, shalom. Peace in Greek, Irene. Peace in Latin, Pax. Peace in whatever language is still is the absence of fear and anxiety and worry and doubt. How do you get into a state of peace where the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your heart and guard your mind in Christ. I knew some saints who can walk in the midst of anxiety and still have peace. I need some saints who can walk in the midst of confusion and still have peace. I need some saints who can walk in the midst of chaos and still have peace. But all this is breaking out around you. You are still able to lift up your hands, open up your mouth, and give God praise. For you've got the peace of God. You've got joy. You've got love. You've got peace. As I go to my seat, I ultimately believe that the statements of preparation and proposition that Zechariah speaks over his son are relevant for us today. Because we too must go before the Lord comes back again. Speak propositions of life and peace and truth into the lives of humanity. I see Brother
Syphax back there and others from different experienced churches and around the city. And I love the fact that where truth is spoken, that people aren't afraid to stand up and say, thus what saith the Lord. Because we needed to stop be so afraid of what they say and start understanding what he says. Because if he says what he says, it doesn't matter what they say. And they say it can say whatever they want to say, but all that matters is what he says. And so I'm more concerned about what he says as opposed to what they say. And if you and I can speak what he says, I think more of them will say they will say what he says. Come on, somebody. John Zechariah gives one more proposition over his son, or one more statement is said about his son. It says in verse number 80, so, and this is where I want to get to presentation. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Now here's the point that I like about this particular verse, because it says that even before John was born, his daddy prophesied over his life. And then after he was born, John grew in strength and became strong in the spirit. Now my two children were here at 8 o'clock, and I said, I want for my children what I want for any other children. And that is for them to have good physical food, for them to have good intellectual food, and for them to have good spiritual food. But a lot of us stop at just wanting to make sure they're strong in body and strong in mind. But how many of you know that you can have all the strength in the world and you can have the best of education, but if you don't have a spirit that knows something about the Spirit of God, then that child is doomed for destruction. You can go to the best of educational institutions. You can get a degree from Stanford. You can get a degree from Princeton, but if you don't have a born again degree and you don't know nothing about the Lord, then you are doomed for destruction. You can have the best job, live in the biggest house, but if you don't know anything about the Lord, you are doomed for destruction. You can have the best diet and eat at the best restaurants, but if you don't have the bread of life that gives you strength in your spiritual body, and if you don't have the water of life that strengthens your spiritual body, then you are doomed for destruction. And I said, I don't want to just give Amaris and Daniel a good education and give them good food, but I want them to become strong in spirit. I want them to be able to pray to the Lord when daddy's not there. I want them to be able to praise the Lord when daddy's not there. I want them to be able to get on their bended knee and stretch their hands to the Lord when daddy's not there. I want them to foot get knocked down, but let God pick them back up, because daddy's not always going to be there, and they need to know the Lord for themselves. How many of you got a personal relationship with him? How many of you know that he's a way maker and a burden bearer? How many of you know he's a heavy load sharer and a mountain mover? How many of you know that if the deacon's not there, and the pastor's not there, and the deaconess is not there, you can still get the attention of God? It's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Come on, somebody. You've got to become strong in your spirit in order to face the chaos of this world. You need to develop a prayer life. You need to develop a praise life. You need to develop a study life to say, I know for myself what the God I serve can do, because he's done it for me before, and I know he can do it again. When you have been in the deserts of your life,
Listen, before John got to the people, he was in the desert. And here's what I love about John. If you can make it in the desert, you can make it anywhere. There's a song that you know. If I can make it in New York, I can make it anywhere. But I've come to tell you, if a kid who was born to a teenage mama in South Central LA, if I can make it out of South Central, I can make it anywhere. If I can make it in Trenton, I can make it anywhere. If I can make it on the south side of Chicago, I can make it anywhere. If I can make it in Liberia, I can make it anywhere. Throw your best shot, devil. You can't keep me down. Because I'm standing on something that's stronger than you. Throw your best shot. Because I know what my God can do. Throw your best shot. John was in the desert before he got to the public presentation. And I just stopped by to tell the saints of the Most High God, keep giving the gift that never stops giving. Jesus is the reason.
Yes, he is.
But don't forget about John. And don't forget that we've got a similar call upon our lives to go out and prepare the way for a Jesus who's coming soon. And while we're doing it, speak life and peace and truth. But while you're doing all that, get ready to strengthen your spirit man and your spirit woman to handle all the stuff that's going to come your way when you dare become a prophet of the Most High God. But what he did for John and Matthew and Peter, he'll do for you and me and all of us here today. He'll take care of you.
Yes.
He'll feed you when you're hungry.
Yes.
He'll be a roof over your head when you're homeless. He'll be water when you're thirsty. He'll be a lawyer in the courtroom and a doctor in a sick room. How many know that God is whatever I need him to be? In Jesus' name, let the saints say amen.
Amen.
And amen. God bless you, saints. You've got a praise offering. Deacons and deaconess and clergy, help me extend an invitation.
Yes, yes, yes.
Help me extend an invitation.
Excellent, excellent. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
I want to say to someone, that we don't know exactly why we are in certain situations. But I've got to tell you that there is a God who is able. I would be less than a preacher if I left you at a sad note, because the Jesus we serve was not in the tomb. That's an inherent joyful note, that he's not dead, but he is alive. And I need someone today to hear me on this. That God wants the best for you and your situation. Now, I don't know who you are, but this is the last Sunday of 2012. God spared our lives to see the last Sunday of 2012. Come on, somebody. There's a lot of folk who were with us last year, this time, who are not here right now. And if God, look at God. Come on, sister, come on down. Look at God. Somebody give God a praise offering. Come on, give God a praise offering.
Thank you, Lord.
Look at God, look at God. God be the glory.
of Jesus. Go ahead and have a word of prayer. Choir's not even yet started singing. And I want to say to someone, if you are in need of a church home, I want you to come and give us your hand to give God your heart. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it all together. That's not what church is all about. And if you are, then there you have the wrong definition of church. This is about coming and giving God who you are. And that's all that matters. And so, if you are in need of a church home, I want you to come. But more importantly than a membership in a church is a relationship with God. And so I want to have someone say, "Preacher, you were speaking to me. And I'm stepping out and I'm coming forward. I don't know what God has for me in 2013. But right now at the last Sunday of 2012, I'm stepping out to see what God has for me."